A warm welcome to each and every one of you. A warm welcome to all those who may be watching on our YouTube channel, our live stream. We pray that you'll receive a rich blessing this morning, and each one here as well. Our subject today is power failure. And this message was, as I always say, and I hope it's always the case, that each message that's presented from up front here, whoever it is, may be from a personal experience. And there's no doubt in this message, it's indeed a personal experience. So I just want to, as we go through this message, keep in mind that it is a personal experience of mine. Also, don't forget your handout to fill in those blanks, because even though it looks like a lot there, there's 10 items there, we'll get through it, don't worry. Let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your Spirit moving upon your congregation. We ask, Father, now that you will draw especially close to us during this sermon time. And speak through me, Lord. Remove this weak vessel, and may you speak words that are alive and filled with your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about power failure. And as I already indicated, it's from a deep experience in my own life. I was at an all-time low, and there was a time when I was thinking that I had no way access to God. Have you ever been to that situation that you had no access to God? You just felt really alone, down, and perhaps forsaken. I'm standing here as a testimony to that fact that that's not true. But we can say amen to that. But you know, in this world, we have a lot of things that we compare power to. We think of big, massive engines, big turbines, generators, locomotives, steam engines. All those things conjure up the thought of power. Now, I had to ask myself this question. Does worldly power impress me? There was a time when it did, but it doesn't impress me anymore, because all I see with worldly power is the result of worldly power, which is a lot of times failings, corruption. You know, I can go on and on about it. But, you know, the alternative to that is heavenly power. And heavenly power is exactly what we need in our lives. Do you love Jesus? It's a hard question. Do you love Jesus? You know, his incomparably awesome power is available just for you. Just for you. And you know, you may not be able to afford anything in this world. You may find yourself even destitute. But yet, all of heaven's power is available to you. And that should bring comfort to your soul. And what's even better about the power of Jesus, and perhaps the most exciting, is that it's free. It's free. Your merits don't allow you to obtain this power. I am weak, but I can tell you, Jesus Christ is strong. The Lord is strong. And what a great and awesome Savior we serve. Amen? We can praise God. You know, power is great, but there's one problem with power in this world. It can fail. It can fail. What happens if you're driving down the road? Pastor Ellie mentioned this last week. He just barely got here on an empty tank. What happens with Pastor Ellie when he's driving down the road and you hear the sputtering and the stalling and the bucking of the car and it's run out of gas? What happens? You're stalled. You're not going anywhere. You have to go get a fresh supply of fuel in order for Pastor Ellie to make it here on time to the service. Isn't that true? Or call someone to pick him up. But power is like that. Worldly power is like that. it can run out. The electric line can go down in a storm. We think of that hurricane that's going on down the States right now. Thousands and thousands of people without power. But can God's power fail? Never. Can you experience a power failure with God? Don't answer that question yet. Can you experience a power failure with God? You know, as we said, His power doesn't fail, does it? But as a Christian, your connection to Jesus Christ can. It can fail. And I can tell you that from experience. I would like to make a proposition to you. All Christians, that includes you and I, all Christians can avoid this spiritual power drain in their lives. And I'm going to tell you how to do it from personal experience. That's how I can tell you. Because I don't have an authority on this, just from personal experience. I still struggle, don't you? Don't you struggle in your walk sometimes? But you can get the victory over that evil habit, that sin in your life, whatever it is. You can do that through the power of Jesus Christ. And you can avoid power failure and experience the power of God in your life by practicing the 10 Bible principles to avoid power failure in your life. And here's the first one. Recognize that within yourself, there is no power. Within yourself, there is no power. You can't do it on your own, right? You may say, well, I don't have power in my life. Well, I know you don't. I know you don't. We don't have power in our life. We have no spiritual power within ourselves. He is strong. Let's take a look in our Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And the Bible says here, and he said unto me, my what is sufficient? What's it say there? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's a wonderful promise there. We are weak. We need to recognize that we are weak and that He is powerful. And that's the key factor. One of the very criteria for experiencing God's power in your life is the recognition that we are weak. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We use the word carnal, sounds like a very bad word, but in our carnal nature, without Christ, it's hard to say sometimes that we are weak. But we don't have to do it on our own. Don't go out there, and I've tried this too, don't go out there and try to do hand-to-hand combat with the devil. Because if you go out and try to do hand-to-hand combat with the devil without Christ, guess what's going to happen? The devil's going to win every time, isn't he? He's going to win every time. And, you know, we think of seaweed. Seaweed just sort of floating around there in the ocean. It washes up on the rocky beach or the sandy beach, wherever you may be. But we don't have to be aimless like that. We don't. You know, how about Mark chapter 10 and verse 18? What's it say there? There is none good but one, and that is God. God is the only one that's good. The second Bible principle to avoid power failure in your life is this one. Know that Jesus is your source of power. Know that Jesus is your source of power. Recognize that. Number one was you don't have any power. Number one was you don't have any power. But number two is know that Jesus is the source of power. Matthew 28:18 says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What does it say? Some power, a little power, minuscule little tiny bit of power. What's it say? All power is given. All power is given. Now, I would propose to you that Jesus is the engine of the universe. And why can I say that? Because the Bible tells us from a Bible study of line upon line, precept upon precept, that Jesus is the creator. that Jesus created this universe, not just this earth, but this universe and everything in it. So he is indeed powerful. He has unlimited power and authority. He has the monopoly on power. And you can tap into the great power hosts of the universe if you just simply do one thing. Tap into Jesus. Tap into Jesus. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, can I ever relate to that text? If there's any text in the Bible I can relate to, it's that one. Is God speaking to us today through this text? God will strengthen you. No matter what you're going through, he desires to strengthen you with his awesome power. You can have his power in your life. And we're moving along fairly quickly here. What's the third principle? Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, I'm sure most here understands the steps to being a Christian. You know, this is a vital one. If you are to receive any power from Jesus Christ, you need to follow him. You need to follow him and to receive him as your personal Savior. Many here have been baptized for years. Amen? Many here have been baptized for years. And some here have just been baptized a little while. And some here have not been baptized. But whether you are in the faith for years or for a few days, or are you considering that option for you, the only thing that we really need before any of that takes place is to accept that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again, and he's at work in heaven right now to save you individually. Individually. We need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, don't we? Let's take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. This speaks about how we can receive and get this power. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Isn't that awesome? Really and truly, when you really think and ponder and pray about this text, he gave he power to become sons of God. I find that absolutely amazing, even after all these years, that he would want us to be his children that way, to be as a father to us, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there's the criteria, isn't it? We need to believe that Jesus is the living, breathing Son of God. We have to receive him as our personal Savior every day. As many as received him, he gave power to become. If you want to come to this higher level in your relationship, to have this deeper experience, to be mighty for God, he will give you the power to overcome. You can't do it on your own. You just can't. It's not going to happen. It will never work without Jesus Christ. It can't. Now, Jesus is like let me give you an analogy. Jesus is like a 1,000 megawatt power station, a power plant. And where is the location of this power? Now, some say, well, Jesus is in heaven now, so the power is there. Celine had it right. The power is right here, or here, however you want to say, heart. It's within you. It's within you. Jesus' power is within you because that's where Jesus resides if you accept him as your personal Savior. Amen. And where Jesus is, that's where the power is. And there will be no power failure when you choose. But there's a key here, and you've all heard it before, I'm sure. You have to choose daily, every day, to live for Jesus. And if you do that, you will never have failure in your life. Right? How about this man, Martin Luther? Obviously, he's wearing something we don't wear today, but that's okay. Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil. I'm just going to read it right here as I have it in front of me. And I thought it was amazing. I'm sure some of you have heard this before, but here we are. When Satan comes knocking at my heart's door, he asks, "Who lives here?" And Jesus goes and answers the door and says, "Martin Luther used to live here, but now I live here. And I am Jesus." And then the devil goes away. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Sounds so simple. But it is. The gospel is simple like that. When it comes into your heart, it's just as simple as that. And Martin Luther had it right. He really did. So if you want power in your life, what do you got to do? Invite Jesus into your heart. No amount of steam will drive a steam engine until it's confined within a boiler under great pressure. All the water of Niagara Falls will not generate 1 watt of electricity unless it is tunneled and contained in great pressure. Under great pressure. And again, no amount of gasoline will run your car unless it is contained. Not until that one small drop of gasoline is confined within the cylinder of your car engine will it exhibit any potential for power. It'll just sit in your gas tank and not do anything. Now let's continue with that thought. Jesus is the most powerful force in the universe. Amen? Right? But not until Jesus is confined, and we know we can't confine Jesus, but in this analogy, and not until Jesus is confined in your heart will you experience true power in your life. That's why pastors and evangelists and preachers keep telling you, you've got to have Jesus in your heart. How many times have we heard that? You've got to have Jesus in your heart. For without Jesus, you will fail. Invite him today, folks, to abide in your heart. Because I know one thing. I know I have to. Because if I don't, it's a mess. It's a mess. So that leads us then, okay, we understand we have to invite Jesus into our heart. But how do we invite Jesus into our heart? Now here it is, very simple. Ask for God's power. Very simple. The gospel's not complicated, is it? It's a very simple thing that God would relay to us. You just simply ask him. There is criteria, of course. And here it is, Matthew 26 and verse 41 says this, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into what? Temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, and the flesh is." And that's the way the flesh is, because we're born into a sinful nature, carnal nature. "And in prayer, we're asking the Lord for strength. Ask him for strength, and he will give you strength. And when we are too busy to pray, we are too busy to have power in our life." Right? When we're too busy to pray, we're actually too busy to have God's power in our life. Spiritual power won't come unless we are a people of prayer. It just won't happen. We have all materials for great spiritual Christian life. We have all the books. We have all the knowledge. We have all the Bible studies. We can go online and research masses of information about Bible chronology and Bible history and timelines and prophecies and, you know, the Gospels. We have all these things. And they're all good. They're all very good. But without prayer, we cannot even begin to comprehend what God's will is for our lives. It's not possible. You just can't. And I've understood that now. I have. We should stop the busyness and get on our knees and ask God for strength and spiritual power. Invite Jesus' power to come into your heart. And here we go with the fifth one. Make Jesus the foundation of all that you do. And perhaps this one may be the most difficult. This one may be the most difficult. Make Jesus the foundation of all that you do. If you're going to have God's true spiritual power in your life, then you need to have Jesus as the platform of your whole experience. You're not in this world to gain money. Is that right? There's nothing wrong with making money, is it? I remember Pastor Jason had a sermon one time about financial well-being or financial sustenance. And he said this statement, and it stuck home to me. He said, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The love of money. And here it is, in regards to this experience, we're not here to just gain money. We need money to live. We understand that. But we're not here for this self-importance either, are we? Is the world humble? No, it's not. All you got to do is look around you. The world is definitely not humble, is it? I won't say anything else about that because I'm going to digress. But that is so true. Make Jesus the foundation of all that you do. And Acts 4:13 backs that up. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And they initially said, okay, these are unlearned and ignorant men. And we would use the terminology today, those dirty fishermen. Right? Those dirty, uneducated fishermen. Of course, that's a bias, isn't it? Or that's a word for it. Bigotry, right? But they looked at, because they said that, they originally were thinking, because you're not part of the Sanhedrin, because of you're not part of the Pharisaical order, because you weren't educated in the ways of Moses through the temple that way, then you were an ignorant man or woman, or you were less important. So here they are. They said, oh, there's Peter and John, ignorant, dirty fishermen. But yet, what did they see? They marveled. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And if Jesus can do that for Peter or any of those disciples, he can do it for you. And he can do it for me. Amen? He can. Make him the foundation of all that you do. All that you do. Peter and John were vastly different because they had been with Jesus. One day, the nine disciples, and three of them were with Jesus at this time, one day the nine disciples tried to cast a demon out of a young boy. You remember that story? And this boy was having fits all the time, enraged fits. Well, in their faith in Jesus, it had gone flat as a tire. What were they trying to do in this situation? This boy was having fits and seizures in front of them, full of demons. What were they trying to do? Matthew 17:19-20 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a what? Mustard seed. How big is a mustard seed, folks? Pretty tiny. It's pretty small. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, and I'll say that again, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing at all. If you make Jesus the foundation of all that you do, nothing will be impossible to you in the power of Jesus Christ. And here's one that is perhaps the most important. They're all important, but this one here, take notice of, because I had to analyze my life in relation to this one. Here we go. Recognize your enemy. Recognize your enemy. The first step on the way to victory is to recognize your enemy. Who is my enemy? Now, the first thing you're probably going to think of, maybe, I'm not going to put words in your mouth, but okay, let me say it this way. The first thing I thought of when I asked myself this question, who is my enemy? Satan. Okay? And it's true, isn't it? But let's look a little deeper. But even more so, there is another enemy just as effective as the devil. Let me give you some food for thought. It's an analogy. What if the devil died at 11:45 tonight? Now, we know that's not possible. We know what's going to happen to the devil at the end of time. This is an analogy, okay? What if the devil died at 11:45 at night and all of his evil angels? The devil's dead, and all those evil angels are dead. Would our spiritual life be any easier? You may say, well, it probably would be if the devil wasn't around to tempt me all the time. But are you sure it would be easier? Let's think about that a little bit. There would still be funerals. There would still be floods and tornadoes. There would be still car crashes, heart attacks. Houses would still burn down. Our thumb would still get smashed when we're hammering a nail. All those things would still happen because we live now in a world that's full of sin and sickness. It's a decaying world. All those things would still happen. Would temptation cease? Would all of us struggle with our weight suddenly stop eating potato chips? Seriously, would we? Sometimes we have to think along these lines because it's not just cut and dried like that. It's just not. So what would actually change if the devil actually died at 11:45 tonight? Perhaps very little. We don't really need a personal devil. Because the truth is, we can furnish one on to ourselves very quickly, can't we? Now hear me through. The devil does get way too much credit for the evil that man generates through himself, doesn't he? Satan is evil. He is. But we are capable of evil ourselves because we are born into a carnal nature. That's how we're born. Something happened there in that tranquil Garden of Eden that made man a genetic sinner. Just look at this picture. Get that to work. Oh, I think I went ahead of myself. One second. Recognize your enemy. Oh, no, that's right. James 1:14 says this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from what? His own lust. Does it say Satan's lust? It doesn't, does it? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What draws him away? What draws man and woman away? It's actually drawn away from our own lust. It's our own selves that do that. Temptation is locked actually into our DNA. Is temptation a sin? We've asked that question before. Is temptation a sin? No, it is not. Temptation is not a sin. Not nice, but it's not a sin. When does temptation become a sin? When we act upon that sin, right? When we commit that sin because of the temptation, that's when it's a problem. We do not need a personal devil, folks. We need a personal Savior. And that's just what we need. And it is true that the devil is our adversary. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the devil is real, that he is alive. And he adds to the complication of temptation, of course. But we ourselves are just as much a problem here of our own ruination. And I can say that because I witness it in my own life. Own choice. You fall and stand, or you stand and fall on choices you make every day. Isn't that right? Every time. There was a man who went on a diet. You got to lose some weight, they said. You just got to lose some weight because you're just too overweight. And they used some unkind words. And he was serious about that diet. And he even changed the route that he drove his car to work so that he would not pass by this particular donut shop. worked for a while. But one morning he came into the office carrying a fresh baked, assorted dozen donuts. And the cream filled, chocolate covered, sprinkles, everything. And of course, what did everyone say at work right off the bat? What's the first thing they said? I thought you were on a diet. I thought you were on a diet. Why are you bringing a dozen donuts here? I thought you weren't going to eat any more donuts. Well, he said, God must have wanted me to have these donuts this morning because I accidentally drove by the bakery and the sign said, hot now. And I just had to pull in. And I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have a fresh, delicious donut, help me to find an empty parking spot right in front of the donut shop. It's up to you, Lord. And lo and behold, the seventh time I drove around, there was a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. So I bought a dozen. It's so funny, but it's so true. Because we are like that, aren't we? We are. We're like that. We need to protect ourselves from ourselves. Amen. We don't need a personal devil. We need a personal Savior. That's the only way we can overcome. The only way. What's the most dangerous part of your being? Is it your eyes? Is it your legs? Is it your stomach? What's the most dangerous part of your being? It's your thoughts. It's your thoughts. I'm sure everyone here has heard of Peter Pan. Who here has not heard of Peter Pan? Let's put it that way. Okay, everyone's here heard of Peter Pan. So there's a scene in the book and also in the movie where Peter is in the children's bedroom and they already have seen him fly. And they want to fly. Natural thing, isn't it? If you see someone flying around, wouldn't you want to sort of try that out? And they practiced flying. It just didn't work. They were jumping off the bed, pretending they were flying, and they would just land on the floor, and they weren't becoming airborne. Let's put it that way. And they wished they could fly, but all their efforts resulted in failure. And finally, John, one of the little boys, said this. How do you do it, Peter? How do you fly? How? And Peter answers, you just think lovely, wonderful thoughts, and they lift you up into the air. You know, there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. Let's look at it the other way. If you think nasty, lustful, evil thoughts, will you fly? It'll drag you down. And it'll drag everyone else down around you, won't it? But if you think noble thoughts, heavenly thoughts of Jesus, they will lift you up. Even into the heavenly atmosphere of your mind. We are no more than what we think every day. Isn't that true? The only way to defeat evil thoughts in your mind is to replace them with good thoughts. And here's that picture I was telling you about. Just look at that for a second. What do you see going on there? I see that's a picture of inside your mind looking out through the eyeballs. You see that? You see the two eye sockets there? What do you see outside the eye sockets? I don't know if it's big enough for you to see. But I see rainstorms. I see lightning. A vicious storm is going on outside. What do you see inside? You see the eyes there? I can come down and point it to you if you want. Do you see it, though? Honestly, you need to see it. Do you see it? Okay. So that's someone with a camera, basically, inside your brain, looking out through your eyes. Okay? So there's a storm going outside all around you. What's inside? Peace, tranquility, a garden of God, if you want to put it that way. It's an amazing thing. The mind is actually a garden. And it is. It can be cultivated to produce the harvest that we desire. The mind could be likened to a workshop where important structure of life and eternity are fabricated. The mind could be likened to an army where we forge the weapons for our victory or for our destruction. And that's where the mind is. The mind could be likened to a battlefield where all the decisive battles of life are either won or lost in the mind. And we have a lot of spiritual counsel regarding the mind and how to guard the mind and how to focus the mind to heavenly things. How about this? What if there was Jesus is a 1,000 megawatt power station? Let's assume that, and he's putting out 1,000,000 volts of electricity. Would that be helpful to us? Well, it might not. Every receptacle in your house had 1,000,000 volts, and you plugged in your toaster. Would that be good? Definitely not, right? What would happen? Yeah. Toaster would burn up probably. Your toast wouldn't be very good. Let's put it that way. But in the spiritual realm, we do need a transformer to step down God's power, because we're not God, right? We're not God. We need a transformer to step down God's power to our level. Or do we ourselves need to be transformed up to his level? And that's the key question. Let's look at this one. And Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Now here's the key. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we get that transforming power? By renewing your thoughts, by renewing your mind. So we don't want to change God's power and transform it down to our level, do we? We don't need to do that. What we want to do is change our potential so that we can fit into his awesome power. Now, we don't change ourselves. We don't have that ability to do that, do we? We can't. But we want to be transformed. So stick with me. Changing our thoughts will elevate us. And here is the number 7th biblical principle. Give your new energy to his service. Now you may say, how does that help me get more power in my life? Well, there's a story in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. What was he doing? He was sending out the 12 disciples to do what? Two by two to share the good news, right? They were sharing the good news. And the more power comes when you use the power you have for God's work. And Jesus knew that. That's why he sent the two out to work in his vineyard. Because in that work, they were receiving his power. They were receiving his joy. They were receiving more light. They were receiving direction. They were receiving all kinds of things just by going out two by two. When you help someone, you help yourself, don't you? Isn't that true? When you reach out to help someone, for whatever the reason it is, you help yourself. Number 8, try hard. Give it your best. Now, I want to qualify this to say, when I say try hard, it's not a legalistic thing, okay? We're not talking about legalism here. Trying our work our way into heaven. That's not what we're saying here. Let's look at Mark 12:30. What's it say here? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment. We've got to try. It's not going to be easy, is it? It's not going to be easy to have the victory in your life, but we still have to try. We have to submit to Jesus, and he will give it to us. You may say this. Well, back in 1990, or I can go back further than that, back in 1970, maybe, you can say, I invited Jesus into my heart then. Is that good enough? Is it? No. You got to do that every day. Invite Jesus into your heart every single day when you wake up. Invite him into your heart. He won't forsake you, you know. He won't. Invite him into your heart. It's a good thing. Just because you ate supper yesterday doesn't mean you don't have to, it's going to have enough energy in that supper to sustain you for the next 4 days, is it? You have to eat every day to nourish your body. Same thing here. You need a new allotment of fuel. I'm going to read you this quote, and you'll see it on the screen. I don't know how big it is, but I'll read it anyway. This is from Ellen White, and it says here, A noble all-round character is not inherited. You don't inherit it. Myrtle may be the most noblest lady I know. But that nobleness in Jesus does not automatically be transferred to her timeline, to her heritage, does it? Genes do. But just because Myrtle is noble doesn't mean everyone else is going to be noble that came from her, right? There's a work there, right? And we all know what that work is as parents. A noble all-around character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. If you leave anything besides this text, out of this text, it would be this one sentence. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. By Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind, we form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. That's not always easy to do, is it, to self-examine ourselves. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. And again, we're born into sin, right? With these hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely. Now, the word she used there for criticize is examine. We need to examine ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. Because if we do that, if we leave one trait uncorrected, then what's that doing? That will fester, won't it? That'll just continue to fester, and Jesus will keep bringing you around, and he'll bring you around, and he'll bring you around again. He'll just keep bringing you around until you do something about it. And that's what that's the way Jesus is. So, it's a very awesome quote from Christ's Object Lessons. The key thought here is never give up. Never give up. Number 9, visualize yourself as being victorious. If you go around with a heavy, burdened heart all the time, is it possible for you to be victorious? Think on heavenly things. Think about yourself as being victorious, a person with spiritual strength. Here's a person here who, he's an artist. Anyone know who that might be? Michelangelo. That's Michelangelo. He turned one day to his fellow artists and he said this with frustration in his voice. Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness? But Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead. Why are you doing that? Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work? As if the curtain dropped down there on disaster and defeat. That dreadful scene lasted only a few hours. But to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Today, Christ rules and reigns and triumphs. And that's from Michelangelo. He understood. He understood. Even though the cross is vitally important because of the redemption Jesus accomplished for us there, we must not emphasize his death to the exclusion of his resurrection victory. Amen? We need to think of him in his glorified state. Listen to this. Look at this one. I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. Isn't that positive? And here's the last one. Be alert and be vigilant. Be alert and be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, we talked about the devil already, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. One day, a number of years ago, this is not the tree in my backyard, but this is a picture I found that comes close to it. One day, a number of years ago in my backyard, a large spruce tree, about 2 feet in diameter, fell down with a crash in our backyard, just toppled down. On the outside, it still had some spruce needles on it. But it had a power failure of sorts, and you know what it was. I went over to that spruce tree to look at it, And of course, what was broken off, look inside, and that, or that, is what I saw. Similar to that. Rot. It was rotten out from the inside. There was no wind that morning. There was no car crashed into the tree. There was nothing. It just fell down because it was rotted out from the inside. Why did it fall? Well, I will tell you that in life, power failure starts with a small lie, a very small lie. Perhaps it's a small drink of beer or a small drink of wine, whatever. It may be forsaking church attendance on a regular basis or to stay at home to be on the computer, whatever the case may be. All these things start in a very small way. And it always ends up being a very large thing, doesn't it? Long before our feet carry us where we ought not to go, a small thought has taken root in our heart. We need to quickly nip that thought in the bud as it's happening. As it's happening. Hide God's word in your heart, and it will make you sin-proof. You know that? Do you ever hear of a sinless man or woman? Nope. But that's God's desire for us, though. That's God's desire for us. What's it say here? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. If we have God's word in our heart, we won't want to sin. We'll want to do those things that are displeasing in his eyes. Amen? Don't go one inch down that path, but go towards Jesus Christ. You know, our life is like a fresh sheet of paper. And along the way, it's folded up. And it's folded up, and it's folded up, and it has many creases as we go through life. And before long, we open up that sheet of paper, and it's all crumpled, and has all kinds of creases because of the decisions that we've made in our heart, in our life. Keep your paper as crisp and new as possible through the power of the indwelling Christ. Amen. If you never turn on that pornographic site the first time, the temptation will not be much to resist it tomorrow. Isn't that true? Each fold in this sheet of paper makes a power failure more inescapable. And in closing, as if you are an overcome Christian, or are you an overcoming Christian? That's the question. Let me say that again. Are you an overcome Christian, or are you an overcoming Christian? Two different things, isn't it? You can experience power in your life by these steps. Ask God to prevent power failure in your life. That's all you have to do. Ask Him, and He will give you what you ask when you ask with a sincere heart. He will give you His mighty strength, His mighty right arm to uphold you, and He will do it. You can live the Christian life as He designed. I know it's true, because I know what the opposite is true. And the opposite is not a place where any of us want to be. You know, I'm going to leave these 10 steps up here on the screen. That's all of them, with the Bible references I used. If you want a copy of that, you probably have it written down your sheet anyway, but if you want a copy, I can get you one. But you know, it takes time to be holy. It takes time to be holy, and Myrtle had it right. She just words the mouth. It takes time to be holy. If that is your commitment today, I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, Take Time to Be Holy, hymn number 500. It's an awesome thing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for your son Jesus who died on our behalf. We are awestruck because you live in heaven, interceding on our behalf, wanting what's best for us, guiding us along this narrow pathway, helping us to see the way to go and to see the way not to go. Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh, anew, just now, right now in this sanctuary. Father, seek our hearts. Look within us, Father. and see if there's any wicked way within us. Cleanse us, Father, from all unrighteousness, that we may walk the new pathway of life this day forward until that day when you come and say, well done, faithful servant. Come and enter into your rest. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.